All right. So we're in Genesis chapter 10, verse 26, and we're going to start reading here in just a moment. Before we do that, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask Him to bless in the lesson this morning. And I hope you came hungry for the Word of God. And if you didn't, now's the time to pray and say, Lord, give me a hunger, give me a desire to know You and to know more of Your Word. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Father, I thank You, Lord, so much for the good time we've had this past week with You. Lord, I'm so thankful that even in death and even in suffering, Your grace is sufficient, Your grace is real, and I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can trust in You and that You've blessed us so. Now, Lord, I pray this morning that You'll just direct our thoughts to the Word of God. Lord, may we have Your presence and Your power to teach the Word this morning in all of our Sunday school classes. Lord, bless us now. Draw us closer to Yourself. Give us a hunger and a thirst for the truth as it's found here in Your Word. And we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen and amen. All right, if you got your Bible there with you, Genesis chapter 10, verse 26, the Bible says this, "And Joktan begat Almadad and Sheleph and Hazarmaveth and Jerah and Hadoram and Uzal and Dikla and Obal and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east." Now, once again, we're looking here in these verses at all these descendants of Noah that are found through his three sons. And of course, you know, the three sons of Noah that we've looked at thus far are Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Now, at this point, as we're getting toward the end of Genesis chapter 10, we're talking about the descendants of Shem. Does anybody know some really important people that come from Shem? The Israelites, the Jewish people. Jesus Christ is a descendant of Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Every single writer here in the book of here in the Bible as a whole, every single writer in the Bible is actually a descendant of Shem. And so these are some pretty important descendants that we're looking at. Now, the descendants of Joktan that are mentioned here in verse 26 through verse 30 are generally considered by most Bible teachers to be the forefathers of the Arabian people. And so we're talking about people today like the inhabitants of Jordan, the Jordanians, I guess, the Syrians, Iraq, Iran, all of that area is Saudi Arabia. That is the Arabic people, the Arabic-speaking people. More than likely, they are going to wind up, most of them, being descendants of Joktan that's mentioned here in these verses. Now, it's clear to us that these people have migrated across the Arabian Peninsula at least as far as about Afghanistan. And so, just to show you again, we have black for the descendants of Japheth, we have blue for the descendants of Ham, and we're using our green marker here, kind of our yellow-green marker, for the descendants of Shem. And we looked last week, I don't know if y'all can see it too well, but we found that most of these descendants of Shem have kind of migrated onto what is called the Arabian Peninsula, which is that area, like I said before, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Iran, all of this area in here. Who else, or at least who else's descendants, some of them actually migrated there as well? Anybody remember? Ham. So there was a lot of probably mixing and going on and probably a lot of intermingling going on between some of the descendants of Ham and some of the descendants of Shem. But as we come to Joktan, some of his descendants, you know, we find out actually move quite a bit further out this way. You might say, well, how do we know that? Well, one of those that was mentioned down there in verse 29 is a fellow by the name of Ophir. Now, if you've paid much attention in your Bible reading, you've probably at one time or another read about the gold of Ophir. During the days of Solomon, they would go and get the gold of Ophir and bring it to his kingdom. Well, most of us, I think if we took a survey, we probably don't have a clue where Ophir is. But just to let you know, Ophir, by most scholars, most historians, is believed to be right over here in India. And so you can kind of see now, we're getting a better picture of who Shem's descendants are. They're going to be your Indian people, they're going to be your Arabic people, Middle East, India, China, Tibet, Vietnam, your Asian people, your Asiatic people come from Shem. And literally these descendants of Joktan, they go down as far as what is modern day India. So we're starting to see that migration going east quite a bit further. Now in verse 31, he continues and says, "These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." And so this is kind of Moses, who is writing Genesis. This is kind of his conclusion in talking about these descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And he makes a point to say that they were split up. They were divided. And he kind of tells us this whole chapter in Genesis chapter 10 is being used to describe for us where all these folks wound up. But one last thing I want to kind of tell you is that, you know, we've mentioned here several times that this has to do with race. And one of the things people bring up a lot when it comes to the Bible is they say, well, where did black people come from? Where did Asian? Why do people look different things? If the Bible's true and God started it all with one man, then how do you have so many differences in mankind? Well, you're starting to see that here. We did all come from one place. We all came from Adam. And really, if you want to go as far as to say it, we all came from Noah too, right? Every one of us have two clear ancestors that every one of us have alike, Noah and Adam, right? And so you can't look over at a black guy and say, well, you know what? You don't have anything in common with me. Well, you know, we come from the same place. You can't go to the Asian man and say, well, you know what? You're just completely different. You're less of a person than I am. There's none of that stuff going on because we do all ultimately come from the same place. However, the Bible does make it very clear when it comes to race that this modern idea that all races are the same is just simply not true. Now, y'all be careful. Hold on. Don't go running out on me and say, oh, man, KKK, white supremacist. That's not what I'm saying at all. The point I'm making is that the Bible describes that we were divided as races, that the Lord did that kind of a division, and that we are different. And being different is not necessarily a bad thing. You know, there's physical differences between the races, and the Bible, yeah, there's nothing wrong with saying that. Yeah, you say that today, people think, oh, you're being racist, you're being so politically incorrect. Would anyone in here argue that I look like a black man? I don't think so. You know why you don't argue that? Because you know we're different. There's different skin tones in the world. There's different facial features. We have different hair. You go over to Asia, they've got really fine, straight, generally very fine, straight, dark hair, right? You go to Africa, it's usually not so fine. It's usually a lot thicker and a lot kinkier, dark hair. You go to Europe, you get a lot of blonde and brown, you get some straight, you get some curly, you get some wavy. You say, what is that? That's a difference. We have physical difference. We have cultural differences. You go to the music. Now, I know today, see, we live in America, and so we have this funny idea in America that, well, because we all listen to a lot of the same music, that must mean everyone's the same. Not really. If you went back 100 years or 200 years, or even if you go to certain parts of Asia today, you know what you're going to find them playing? Ding dong, ding ding dong 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 ding dong dong. It doesn't sound anything at all like, you know, some guy over here picking on his Les Paul, you know, Gibson guitar. It doesn't sound like a guy beating on drums. You go over to Africa and you're going to hear dum da dum dum bum ba dum bum bum and all that stuff going on. That wasn't what the guy in Europe was playing back 1,000 years ago. You say, why? We have different cultures. We tend to listen to different music. And I know some of y'all are probably getting a little uncomfortable right now, but I'm going somewhere with all this. It's important to understand that this modern idea that we are all the same is just not true. The Bible makes it very clear we do have differences as races. However, on the other side of that, the idea that one race is much better than the others is actually not true either. Do we have some are there some positive things about one race against another race? Yes. Let's go ahead and just be perfectly honest. The smartest people in the world are not Japheth not Japheth's descendants, and they're not Ham's descendants. You know who the smartest people are on average? Shem's descendants. That's why, I mean, the Jewish people, the Asian people, you go over there, you check the aptitude test sometimes, look up the statistics. They're smarter than us. By that same standard, guess what? I'm going to get shot for this since we have this on recording, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Does anyone watch the NBA? Guess who's more athletic than you? Unless you're about 7 feet tall and your name is like Gregor or Ilusevich or something like that, you're probably not going to be of European descent and get into the NBA anytime soon. So the idea is there are certain racial characteristics that allow one person, hey, one race may be more athletic, one race may be a little bit smarter in certain areas, but there's good and bad, aren't there? You have good that comes with being a white guy, you have bad that comes with being a white guy. There's good that comes with being black and bad that comes with being black. Now y'all are saying, why in the world are you going into all this? Because there is one race, I won't even say a race, there is one division of a race that is considered to be higher than the others according to the Bible. You might know what that is. The Jews. And so the whole idea, you know, Hitler, you go back 1933, 1939, Hitler, well, you know, the Aryan people, we're the prized race, we're the highest race. Nope, he got it completely wrong. The people he was killing were the highest race. And that's the reason, I believe, me personally, the Bible teaches that, but I believe every person has a little bit of that kind of written on their heart. I believe part of the reason why there's so much animosity toward Israel and toward the Jewish people is because we're jealous. The rest of the world is jealous. He looks over at that Jewish man and he says, there's something about you, God picked you people, and I don't like it. And the only thing that seems to change that is when somebody trusts Christ, believes the Bible, and that's generally when somebody starts to really support Israel. And, you know, I say all that to say this, that yes, I believe when we come to Genesis chapter 10, I do believe we're talking about racial divisions that are beginning to take place in the world. And I believe these descendants of these three sons of Noah, they make up the main three races that we see in the world. However, the greatest thing of all is that Jesus Christ died for every man, didn't he? Does not matter if you're red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. The truth of the matter is, every single nation, every nationality, every race on this earth, Jesus Christ died so that they could be saved. And so I believe, as Christian people, as Bible-believing people, do we need to understand that there are differences? Is it okay to say that there are differences? Yes, it should be. In the world today, it's no longer okay, but it should be. However, is it okay to hate somebody simply based on their race? Is it okay to say, well, I'm not going to go give the gospel to them because they're black or they're Asian or they're white? No. And it doesn't matter what race that's coming from either. There is no such thing as reverse racism. There's just racism, right? And so thought that'd be a good way to sum up this chapter since we've done quite a bit of talking on race. Now, chapter 11, and we're not going to get very far. But Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now what the Lord is doing here in chapter 11 is he's kind of giving us a parenthesis. And you'll find that this happens in the Bible quite a bit. The Lord will be talking about one thing, talking, and then all of a sudden he'll stop and he'll give you the parentheses. Here's one detail that I kind of left out before. Or here's something that I want to really bring your attention onto. And that's what he's doing here at the first part of chapter 11. He's been spending chapter 10 telling you about how all this migration took place from the sons of Noah and the grandsons and great-grandsons of Noah. But as he comes to chapter 11, he says, but there was one group that didn't really follow what the rest of them were doing. And the idea that's given here is that there were people of every nation, every part. It didn't matter. Some of them were from Japheth. Some of them were from Ham. Some of them were from Shem. But they came from all over. And when they were journeying, and their people were journeying to the various places they were going, some of them broke away I'm going to have to do a little erasing on my work of art here. Some of them broke away and they founded a place in the land of Shinar, which is right in there. Everybody kind of see that? Right there in what is basically almost right on the border of Iraq and Iran today, just up at the very, very tip top of the Persian Gulf. These people found the land of Shinar, and what happens here doesn't seem at face value to be a very bad thing, but if you start to study the Bible further, you find out this is really kind of the beginning of society's end. Because what these people are trying to do is found a one world, one religion, one language system so that they don't have to worry about the Lord anymore. And that's always been the idea behind, you know, the United Nations and everything else. For all of their talk about peace and everything, there have been more wars and more battles fought since the United Nations was founded than there were in 1,000 years before it was founded. And so let me just go ahead and put it out. The point of the United Nations is not to promote peace. It is to promote authority by whichever particular group it wants to be in charge. What their ultimate goal is to get mankind to all come together against God. So we don't have to do, the idea is if we have strength in numbers, if we can all get together and get everyone to believe the same thing and get everyone to talk the same way and act the same way and love the same things, which is kind of the basis of socialism and communism too. If we can get everyone to come in here and just get along, then we can tell God a thing or two. And that is literally what is starting to take place here in Genesis chapter 11. They go down here to the land of Shinar, and these various descendants of Noah, they start to all kind of congregate here, and they end up founding a city. And the city that they found there in the land of Shinar, if you look down in verse 9 of this chapter, does anybody see what the name of that city gets to be called? Babel. Anybody know what that ultimately turns into? Babylon, right? The kingdom of Babylon, which we read about in history books. If you were in high school and you studied world history, more than likely, you read about Babylon, which is right there in that same area. By the way, this is not a mythical city or anything that, you know, somebody comes to the Bible and says, oh, that's all just a bunch of myth and legend. Literally, the walls of the city of Babylon are still partially standing over there in the Middle East. You say, why haven't I seen them? Because they're in a place where you'll get shot if you try to go to it. That's why. But they're still there. You can actually go on Wikipedia. You can go online. You can actually find pictures of the ruins of Babylon. You say, well, when was Babylon founded? Way, 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 way back here, just after the flood, by a fellow by the name of, as you might remember from chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, about verse 8. Yeah, look at verse 10. What he, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. See? So that's where it all kind of connects together here. So ultimately Nimrod founded the city of Babel. And so the idea is all of these different groups from these different nationalities, all these grandsons and great-grandsons of Noah, they all come together down here and they say, you know what? We don't need to spread. We don't need to go out like the Lord wants us to. We're going to stay right here and we're going to found a great big city and we're going to build a tower all the way up to the heavens and we're going to really show God just how powerful we are. And their leader, the king, is a fellow by the name of Nimrod. And of course, if you were here when we talked about Nimrod, I explained to you that he is one of the first and one of the greatest types of the Antichrist that you'll find in all the Bible, even though there's very little said about him. Now look at verse 3 and 4. And I'm actually just about done. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so within this city, they built them a great big tower. And the Bible says they built that tower to reach unto heaven. Now here's the problem that comes about with all that. One of the things that, you know, people always say when they get in there, say, well, they couldn't have possibly built it all the way up to heaven. Well, there's more than one thing that's called heaven in the Bible, isn't there? Heaven is not always talking about the third heaven, the place where the Lord is. Does anybody know another heaven? The sky, the clouds, they're said to be in the heaven. Outer space is actually considered to be, you know, part of heaven. And so I don't personally believe that these guys were literally trying to build a tower to get to the third heaven, but it symbolized that. The idea here is, as you read a little further, is that what these fellows were saying is, we're going to build this thing and we're going to build it up so high to prove that we can get anywhere we want to go. And literally, when the Lord comes down a little while later, and we'll study that more next week, when He comes down, He said, listen, if we don't stop them, if we don't hinder them, there's no end to what they will devise to do, and there's no end to what they're going to try to do. And so they basically, what they're doing here is building the first skyscraper. They're going to build this thing up to the clouds to prove that, look, we don't need the Lord. We're really something. We can do this thing on our own. And obviously, the Lord is not real happy with it. And that's the first thing that lets you know there's something wrong there, is that the Lord's not real happy. But you know, there's something about that. Mankind is still trying to do that today, aren't we? And I'm not talking about building skyscrapers and things. I don't think that every person who builds a skyscraper is not right with God. But do you know what we have down in Cape Canaveral, Florida? We've got a big old place to shoot up to shoot the space station up there, don't we? We've got, that's where they would, well, I don't even know if NASA's doing it anymore, but I think that all got shut down under Obama. But of course, that's where they send up the shuttles and the satellites and everything else. They've got it over in Russia as well. And one of the first things, one of those Russian cosmonauts, that one of the first ones to ever get out of our atmosphere and that made it out into outer space, he radioed back and said, I have left Earth. I've seen space, and God is not here. That was one of the first things one of those Russian cosmonauts said. Now, obviously, I think we know why that's so silly. You're not going to see the Lord in space any more than you're going to see Him, you know, at McDonald's. But you understand what the guy was saying, though. What he was saying is, look what we've done. I've been able to achieve this. We've been able to achieve this through our technology and through our intellect. And so, look, we've proven God is not necessary anymore. That was the idea. That's the exact same thing. We think that we have advanced so much. We think that today we're, you know, these people, though, they were just a bunch of ancient pagans and they were all, you know, they were, what, how foolish they could have been. No, we're still making the exact same mistakes in the world today that those people made all those years ago. And so I want you to see this, and then I'm done this morning. Basically, what we find here is that these folks had the wrong materials, and they had the wrong motive. What did they have? The Bible said, and they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. A little while later in the Bible, when the Lord was telling them when the Lord was giving them instructions for how to build an altar, you know one of the things He said? He said, if you're going to build an altar to Me, you cannot do it. You cannot lay a hammer to it. You can't lay a hammer or a chisel to it. In other words, when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would set up an altar, they would take stones that God had made, right? That He had fashioned, and they would stack those up. The Lord didn't want them to go and chisel it out into a nice little brick and stack it up. You say, why? Because that's something that man made. And the Lord said, I'm not satisfied with anything man made. And so I believe that's part of the reason He says this here. He basically said, you all have got the wrong materials. Instead of going out and building something truly to the glory of God, the way the Lord would have had it built, the Lord said they had slime for mortar and they had brick for stone. He said, you all got the wrong materials for doing it with. Then He also said, though, in verse number 4, what these people were saying to themselves was, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Does that sound like the right motive? Let's prove we're somebody. Let's make a big name for ourselves here. And lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Last thing I'm going to say this morning, does anybody remember somebody prior to this who got scattered out across the face of the earth because of something he did wrong? Right after the Garden of Eden? Two brothers? Cain. Remember, Cain was sent out because he sinned against God. He was sent out as a fugitive and a vagabond. Does anyone remember the first thing Cain built after he got cast out? He built a city. Remember us talking about that in here if you were in the class then? He built a city. The first fellow that ever built a city was Cain. And the idea was, well, if I build a city here, I can at least keep some people around me. I can go against what God said, right? That's the same thing these folks are doing. They know they're doing wrong. They know God's not going to be pleased with it, so they're sitting there saying, let's make ourselves a name, let's show God a thing or two, and at least He tries to scatter us abroad across the face of the earth. We're not going to have the same thing happen to us that happened to Cain. We're going to go ahead and solve the problem right now. And by the way, I mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. Where's the number one place that people go to find, you know, to really sin? When they really want to get in trouble, do folks go out in the middle of the country? They go to the city. That's where the bars generally are. That's where the nightclubs generally are. That's where the prostitution and the houses of ill repute and everything else that goes on, that's where all of that stuff is it's out there in the city. And so you never get away from a King James Bible. You can never prove it wrong. It's going to stand true no matter what era, no matter what century you're living in. That Bible knows the heart of man. It knows what's going on, and that thing runs the world. All right, that's all I've got this morning. Any questions? We'll get in here a little more and see. Obviously, I think most of you probably know what the Lord does here at the Tower of Babel. It's a pretty well-known portion of the Bible. But we're going to get into it and kind of see some more details about how the Lord takes care of these Babylonians, I guess. They're Babylonians back there. So, all right, come back next week, and I promise you, no more maps, no more geography, just Bible. Oh, we need to pray too. Hold on.